today as we come to the table.
The life of man must be paid for through the blood of man, and that forgives sin into the kingdom. So what was the purpose of the animals? It was a temporary covering. It temporarily, what it did, it was almost like saying, okay, I'm going to take everybody's sins all the way up into the cross, and we're going to put them in a storehouse and padlock them locked and shut. So they can't get out. There they are. I'm not going to see them right now, but they still exist. They're still there. Up until the cross, everybody's sin prior to the cross was still there. It wasn't washed away yet. It was only in the sacrifice on the cross, gone. Isn't that great? I mean, the moment he died on the cross and that blood was spilled, all those sins from the past that had been stored were just, boom, they were gone.
God is good. He has provided a way for all sin to be forgiven, once and for all. It's all because of a sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. God's Son came down to rescue us, to wash away the guilt of what we've done and would always do. Blood was spilled so that yours doesn't have to be. Isn't that amazing? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will talk with you today about this sacrifice and how before Jesus, there was no permanent fix. God did set up a sacrificial system where animals could be substituted for your own life, but that was only a temporary thing. The next sin would need to be taken care of by another sacrifice. But now you have Jesus. To learn more about this, turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 24 and join Pastor Mark as he begins his message, The Power of Blood.
Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 24 as we look tonight at blood and the power in blood. And we're probably going to finish the whole chapter. We'll see how that goes tonight. If we do, I have some plans after that as well for the remaining time. We'll see whether or not we have any remaining time. Remember, I'm a pastor, and so there's no guarantee on that. But notice in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Now he said to Moses," this is the Lord, "come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar." Note that. "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near him, nor shall the people be with him." You know, when I titled this tonight, I called it "There's Power in Blood." And Greg came to me and said, "Didn't you mean to say there's power in the blood?" And I said, "No, I meant to say there's," but he knows me enough to that I mess up enough that that's a fair question. But I meant to put "There's power in blood." Why? Because, again, although if you come from the South and you have that background, you know the song, "There's Power in the Blood." You know it. We all know that song, right? But guys, Scripture tells us that there's power in blood. Blood itself has power. And what do I mean by that? The Bible says the life is in the blood. Tonight, you have life in your blood. Now, what's neat is God told us that long before science knew that. I've said before many times, and I'll say it again, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. Is everybody with me? It's funny to have me see people that say, "You know what, the Bible has been proven wrong by science." The more I study science and the more I study the Bible, the truth of the matter is the Bible is showing itself to be true and science has shown itself to be evolving. You know, man's not evolving, but science is because they don't know what God knows, and God tells us his word. It's interesting when you go and you look at the colleges, the science books, they have to be updated every year. Did you know that? Every year, science books have to be updated. Why do science books have to be updated every year? Because we learn new things. How many times has the Bible needed to be updated? It speaks for itself, doesn't it? We look at blood tonight. The Bible tells us that blood, there's power in blood. We'll get to the Lord's blood a little bit later, but there's power in blood because your life is in the blood. If your blood is sick, you're sick. When somebody's dying, they need a transfusion. When your blood runs out, what happens? You die. Why? Because the life is in the blood. That is why there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be sacrifice given in our place for us. And again, tonight we're going to see in this first covenant that God gave, there was sacrifice, but it's going to be life that's in the blood of animals. It's not a sacrifice that would last. See, God prescribed that there'd be a sacrifice because we have to have our sins taken care of. I was thinking about it just tonight, and then we prayed about it. Think about it. If we didn't have the blood of the Lord, really, if you guys wanted to seek the Lord, you'd have to go find an animal. You'd have to sacrifice the animal, spill the blood of the animal, and then we'd have to do all these crazy ritualistic things, sprinkling blood. And I just, look, for my sake, I'm glad we don't do that. I know God would have given me the grace, but I don't know that I could be a pastor back then. Because I can't imagine slicing the throat of an innocent animal. And doing it on a regular basis all day long, even though I knew it was for the... And I know that if you did it, you got into the routine of it, that would work and all. And I appreciate that. But God never intended for animals to be sacrificed. Guys, understand that. When God created us, he never intended that animals be sacrificed. Do you think God likes animal sacrifice? You think God likes seeing innocent animals slaughtered and when all that happened for all those years? God didn't like that, but he had no choice. And what do I mean? Because unless life pays for life, the Bible says you can't be forgiven. Blood has to be given for sin to pay for it. And so what did God do? He got animals and he said, all right, we're not going to sacrifice people, so we're going to sacrifice animals. The problem is animal blood, the Bible says, can't take away the sins of man because we're people. Animal blood could maybe take away the sins of animals. You know, I've got a little dog that probably could use a lot of animal sacrifice just to be clean. It's amazing how guilty she is, and she knows it. And yet she still does it again. But aren't we the same way? We're guilty, and we know it. We do it again, over and over. There's got to be blood to cover that. So here's what God did. God said, all right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take animal blood, and I want you to sacrifice animals. This is why, because people have asked me before, Mark, why in the world did they sacrifice animals? Here's why. Because you and I had to have something to cover our sin until the cross. Now we don't now because the cross is before us. We're after the cross. But everybody before the cross, there had to be blood. And so the only way you got blood was animal blood because God didn't believe in human sacrifice and wouldn't have approved it. So you sacrifice animals and they would do all this animal thing. Problem. In the sacrifice of the animals, you couldn't take away man's sin, as we said, because it was animal blood. It had to be man's blood. Only man's blood can take away man's sin. The life of man must be paid for through the blood of man. And that forgives sin into the kingdom. So what was the purpose of the animals? It was a temporary covering. It temporarily, what it did, it was almost like saying, okay, I'm going to take everybody's sins all the way up until the cross, and we're going to put them in a storehouse and padlock them locked and shut. So they can't get out. There they are. I'm not going to see them right now, but they still exist. They're still there. Up until the cross, everybody's sin prior to the cross was still there. It wasn't washed away yet. It was only in the sacrifice on the cross, gone. Isn't that great? I mean, the moment he died on the cross and that blood was spilled, all those sins from the past that had been stored were just, they were gone. So that explains why David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these guys couldn't go to heaven until the cross. It tells us in Ephesians and Luke chapter 16 and other places that when believers died before the cross, they didn't go to heaven. Nobody could go to heaven yet because the door wasn't open. Man's sin had not been paid, so the door into heaven was not yet open. So where'd they go? The Bible tells us a supernatural place that Jesus called paradise. When he died on the cross, what did he tell the man on the cross? Today you'll be with me where? In paradise. Jesus didn't go to heaven that day, did he? He went to heaven 40 days later when he ascended on Bethany. Matter of fact, when he rose from the dead, he told Mary, he said, don't cling to me. I've not yet gone to the Father. But he went to paradise 3 days before Mary clung to him. And when he told Mary he'd not yet been to the Father, he went to paradise with the guy on the cross. Where'd he go? The Bible says this place that God prepared for believers, and they were held there while all their sins were held in that storehouse. And then when the cross paid for all the sin, the storehouse was emptied out. Jesus entered into the paradise down there and said, guys, I'm the one you've been waiting on. Let's get out of here. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, he led captivity captive and they all ascended back up to heaven and it was a done deal. So, and ever since now, from this point on, what happens? When we die, we go straight to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord because the sins are now paid for. Why do I give you all that history? Because tonight we're going to see God's first covenant with the nation of Israel in what? In blood. It's the first covenant. The second covenant is Jesus. The first covenant was the covenant in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. They had already been formed as a nation in Egypt. They'd already been brought out of Egypt. But if you want to look at today as the birthday they became a nation, this was the day they became a nation, right here. They were born as a nation. When this blood was spilled and it was ratified, the covenant with God to officially make them a nation, now temporarily covering their sins until the Messiah, the picture of the true Lamb of God, who would spill his blood thousands of years later, would die on the cross. So that's the whole point of this, and that was this first covenant of blood. It was a picture pointing to the promise of the nation that God was giving them, but a picture pointing to the Lord when he was going to come thousands of years later and die for the sins of mankind. And by the way, believe it or not, there are some who call themselves pastors who don't believe in the virgin birth or the resurrection. Now, that always shocks me. It's like, if you don't believe the Bible, why are you a pastor? But this is why the virgin birth is absolutely essential. If you ever hear anybody say, well, we don't need the virgin birth. It doesn't matter if he was virgin born or not. He's still my Savior. Wrong. If he wasn't virgin born, he cannot be your Savior, nor can he be my Savior, nor can he be anybody's. Why? Because the Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, the entire bloodline of mankind was tainted. Every person starting with Adam and Eve was tainted and born in sin. Scripture says when we're born, we're already sinners. It's in our bloodstream. Problem, what about when Jesus is born? What's going to happen? He's going to be born in sin, right? How can a man who's sinful, even if Jesus never sinned and was born a normal birth, what would he have been guilty of? He would have been guilty of sin, not the sin he committed, but the inheritance of Adam and Eve in his bloodline. Is everybody with me? So God, I got a problem. It can't be animal blood. It doesn't pay for it. It has to be man's blood, and it can't just be a normal man. It has to be somebody that is outside of the tainted bloodline of man, that has to be supernaturally put inside of a woman to become a man. It has to be what? The God-man. And so God had to supernaturally take Jesus with his own blood, put him inside of Mary, and then there's the whole process. Now he's born. He doesn't have the bloodline of man. He was the second Adam, the Bible refers to. Adam doing this. Now, he wasn't really the second Adam, but the point is this whole restart of mankind, he was there clean now. No sin-tainted bloodline. No sin in his life. He's now eligible to die and to wash away all those sins that are stored for everybody before him and all the sins in the future. Now that's power. See, the power is in the blood of the animals, which God's going to use tonight, but the power of Jesus, his blood, virgin-born, a blood that can only come from God. It had to be God that did it, which shows us a number of things. Number one, it had to be a virgin birth. Number two, it had to be God. Because what man could live sin-free, right? Just tell me, wives. Okay. That wouldn't take long, right? And so that's where we are tonight. So God is again about to confirm the covenant with him tonight as we jump into chapter 24. And notice what happens. We've been talking about all the rules and the laws and all that. And as we go through Exodus, it's mostly the rules and the laws and the regulations. But then you come to these chapters, and I told you we would, where there's this whole story that's just really neat right in the middle of it. And 24 is one of them. Notice what it says. Now he had said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Okay, this is the high priest, or the priest, if you will, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron the high priest. Moses with them, and notice this, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. So all the leadership gathered together to me up here on the mount, come to worship me. But notice what he says here, and I have this underlined. Notice, worship from afar. Why from afar? This is the whole point that I was making, because they could not yet come near the Lord because of the blood. See, here's why the blood of the Lord is also so amazing, because now we can enter into the Holy of Holies. There was one person who could go in the presence of the Lord once a year, the high priest. And he went in once a year after all these religious rituals of blood to temporarily cover his sin. Then he would go in and offer all this blood on the Ark of the Covenant behind a veil. I mean, nobody could even see him go in and offer the blood. You see how restricted the access to God was? And so he would go in, he would offer that, and then would come out. And he was the only one all year that got to be in the presence of where the glory of the Lord was, so to speak, in making that offering. And the reason being was, is the blood. They had to worship even then the blood from afar. See, this is what makes it so cool. When Jesus died on the cross, it says the veil split in two from top to bottom. Because what God was saying was, it's like when all those stored up sins from all those centuries got dragged and thrown away, it kind of just yanked the curtain of the veil and pulled it with it. Isn't that great? It just yanked the whole thing out of the way and said, okay, guys, it's done. Everybody has complete and free access to the Lord now. Absolutely. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need any blood but the Lord. You have that free access. I love that. But here, and this is, again, what makes me really appreciate the Lord, they had to worship from afar. They couldn't go near God's holiness. They had to have the animal blood, because there couldn't be that true closeness and that true intimacy that was there. Only the high priest and then no one else. And so they set up their station far away. And notice it gets even more kind of lonely here, if you will, or shows this distance. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. Now, Moses wasn't even the high priest. But Moses now alone gets to go near the Lord because Moses was walking so pure with God. Moses was walking holy with God. It wasn't that Moses didn't have sin, but Moses was broken and Moses was humble and Moses was in a place that God could have that relationship. And guys, note this. If we're going to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, we have to be broken. I hate being broken. I despise being broken. Don't take me wrong. I don't despise the relationship it creates with the Lord. I just don't like the experience. I don't like feeling totally wiped out. I don't like feeling completely crushed. I hate that feeling. But I can tell you, in those times that it's been that way, it's when I felt the Lord's presence the greatest. Why? Because that's when the relationship, the brokenness, the humility, just before the Lord. Moses had that. Now Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. He alone is the one right now. And again, look at what Moses, I think about Moses, you know, I don't think we all have to go through what Moses did to get there, but when I think about what Moses, you know, 40 years in the wilderness, man, I hope it doesn't take 40 years of wilderness for me to become humble. I'm not saying it took that for Moses to become humble, but for Moses to be ready, for God to use him in a greater way. Some of you guys in a wilderness tonight, you know, it might just be a test or a trial. But if it's like a 10-year wilderness, you know, there may be some pride issues. There may be some issues you need to deal with before the Lord. There may be some issues of laying your life down to seek him, to put his word first, to put prayer first. And so Moses had done that. Now he can approach and notice. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. You know, God was telling Moses he would come and tell them. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Wow, what a confident declaration. Everything the Bible says, I'm going to do it. You ever heard people like that? I follow the Ten Commandments. I'm going to do everything the Bible says. And usually it's the unsaved person who's trying to get right with God and just do the right thing, right? How long does that last? You know, 10 minutes at most, you know, if they don't move or talk. Why? Because we can't do it. We just can't do it. Now, we can live holy lives, and we can live lives that are sinless, not sinless, but we can sin less as we grow more, right, in the Lord. So that happens. But look at the confidence they have. You know, we can do it. We absolutely, we're going to do everything in the Lord. And I believe their heart, you know, I believe that they really meant this. I don't think they were just saying this flippantly. It reminds me of Peter. Remember what Peter said, "Lord, though they all deny you, I won't. You know, I'm the strong one. I'm going to do this. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." And I think they wanted to. They just were trying to do it in their own strength. But guys, again, can we walk with God in our own strength? I know you know the answer to that. We can't do it. You know, it's impossible. And some of us get it because we hear that. Okay, I tell you, you can't walk with God in your own strength. Some of you get that. You just can do it. I don't know why. Good for you. And then there's people like me that have to try for years and years and then finally get exasperated and say, "I really can't do anything." You know, the Lord said something to his disciples that kind of, it didn't bother me, like I didn't think that it wasn't true or I didn't like what the Lord said. It bothered me because I didn't really understand it. He said, "You can't do anything without me." Because I can go to a whole list of things. You know, I can stand here right now. I can go get a drink of water, you know. I mean, but he's talking about anything that has power in the Spirit, you can't do. So if you make up your mind, "I'm going to do this," you can't do it. It's impossible. It's by God's power and God's Spirit. And so that's why we need the word and prayer. These guys weren't staying in the word. They weren't staying in prayer. They were walking after the flesh. We're going to see that all through the wilderness as they go through. Not as much in Exodus as we would have if we got into Numbers. In Numbers, you see these guys, man, they really just were living for their own flesh and for the world. And, you know, although they said this, they wanted to do it, they failed. But guys, here's the thing for us. Some of you have made up your mind. You've set your flag down. "I'm not doing that sin again. I am changing today. That's it. I am changing today." And let me just say this. I am thrilled about your desire to do that. I'm thrilled about your gusto. But the reality is, unless you begin to fall on your knees and cry out to God and depend on him, you're not going to be able to do it. It's just impossible. And you're going to either learn that by hearing it and believing it, or you're going to learn it by experience. And here's where Satan beats you to death. You ready? You say, "I'm not going to do that." And then you do it. And he comes to you and says, "Oh yeah, you really love God. Look how much you love God." You know, you're thinking, "I do love God. I'm not doing that ever again." And you do it. See, you don't love God. You don't care anything. You don't want it. You're not serious. "I am too." And you go through this battle. And then finally one day you cry out to God and say, "God, I'm serious about this thing, but I've now learned I can't do it." And God gives you power. Now, so we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what that's for. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is there to give you power so you can have victory in these areas that you can't by self-determination. So they say it, good for them, but they're not going to be able to do it. And notice, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. I love it. Putting these things up, these altars for them. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings. Notice that. Notice this. Notice he built the 12 pillars of the 12 tribes. That is to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And then notice next after that in verse 5, then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, why did he send young men and not send his priests? I don't know that I know the answer, but I have a theory after today's study. And I'll share that with you. I find some things about this very interesting as I begin to mull over it and just kind of let it assimilate. Don't worry, nothing heretical. I'm not going to make anything up. Just some interesting things. But remember that. The 12 pillars, the 12 tribes, and the young men who offered the sacrifice to the Lord for this covenant that was to be made. And notice Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. So he put blood in two different places, and he goes and puts it here at the altar. So then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people and said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." There it is again. "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to the words." Now again, here's that blood had to be sprinkling. What is the cleansing? The cleansing comes by the blood again. Now this was only temporary blood, animal blood. It wasn't, you know, the Lord's blood. But again, we see that whole covenant in blood. This first covenant. And remember that the first covenant God made in blood, even as the second covenant is going to be made in blood as well. And notice then it says in verse 8, well, again, as even as the first sprinkling ratified the first covenant, the second sprinkling will ratify the second covenant. We'll get to that. But then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. They had lunch with God. We're going to see in a minute they ate, but can you imagine seeing God? Now, this isn't the full glory of God because we can't see the full glory of God in these bodies that live. When we see God in these bodies, it's in the form of Jesus Christ. So this was the Lord revealing himself, kind of the angel of the Lord thing through the Lord, but seated on his throne. And the description here, I mean, just there they are with the Lord. Amazing. They visibly see God's throne. I mean, that would just would blow you away. And notice how it describes it here. It says they saw under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, like the very heavens in its clarity. You know, tonight we were singing about, I mean, Jake was praying about seeing God in clarity. That's exactly what they did. They saw God in clarity. They were able to see this. You know, the Bible talks about the sea of glass in Revelation. Remember before the throne was the sea of glass? They're seeing that sea of glass. And it says it's like the clarity of the heavens, like the blue sky, like a sapphire, the blue sky of the heavens, the clarity that they see underneath the Lord. And you know, I find that the closer we get to the Lord, the more clearly we see. Is that not true? I mean, the whole picture he gives, you know, they still stood afar off, but the closer we get, the clarity increases on the Lord. And just this whole picture of what the throne was like and this whole picture of what was under the Lord. You know, Ezekiel 126 gives a vision of this again. And in Ezekiel's vision, listen to what it says. I'll read it to you. It says, "And above the firmament, over the heads of the angels, that is, was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone," even just like here. That same sapphire. "Of the throne was the likeness and the appearance of a man high above it." The Lord seated, high lifted up, and on this throne. Just amazing. And notice what it says, "But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God and they ate and they drank." Now, a couple of things. Notice this. Again, he didn't lay his hand on them. Why? Because the closeness wasn't there. The blood had to. God wanted the nearness, but he couldn't yet lay his hand on man, and man couldn't yet lay his hand on God. Why? Because the blood had to make that possible. But notice this here. It says, "And he ate and he drank." They saw God and they ate and they drank. They had this lunch with God, so to speak, as they're watching all this. And what this must have been like, I mean, just trying to imagine, you know, them seeing this. And just amazing. Again, you can try to picture it in your own mind what it must have been like.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one, as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that He's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what he'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.